Dad, you don't know it right now, but I'm watching you. Watching the things you do. I'm watching the way you treat people. The way you treat me and my mom and my sister. The way you live your life is having a big impact on me. When it's time for me to choose a career and provide for my family, your work ethic will be on my mind. The time you spend with me, even doing simple things, will give me a sense of security. There will be times in my life where I struggle with integrity, and I may be not sure what to do. But I will recall how you stood up for what was right, even if you could have looked the other way. Many of the choices you are making, I will also make. Please don't be afraid to show me your failures, to show me your mistakes. I will learn from them. Dad, are you listening? I'm watching. Watching to see if you really believe what you say about God. I need you to help show me the way. Show me how to live life that isn't safe, but is good. So I'm watching you, Dad, every day. You're teaching me how to live, whether you know it or not.
That was your guilt video for the day. But it's true. They are watching you, and they are watching you, Mom, and they are watching you, Grandpa and Grandma and Aunt and Uncle. That's not just for dads. That's for all of us. It can feel very intimidating and overwhelming and defeating. How can I possibly live my life in such a way that my children and the other children that my life touches receive a positive impact on their life because I was part of it? How can I possibly always do the right thing? I really can't. We aren't perfect, and there are going to be times when we do things that just, you know, aren't a good example. As adults, we only need to look as far as our own experience to confirm the impact on the lives of our children. The older we get, the more we see ourselves in our children, and the more we see our parents in us. So you know that example is very true. We like to pretend like it's not, because it's hard to think about sometimes. Father's Day, along with Mother's Day, comes with a mixture of emotions. Perhaps your experiences with your father were or are a wonderful part of your life, and you think about them with joy. And if your dad's gone, you miss him terribly, as I do. Perhaps you had a father who lived out a great example of a godly life, with wisdom and integrity, and who you are honored to live your life after. What a blessing for you. So unfortunately, for too many, their relationship with their father was difficult or distant or perhaps non-existent. Perhaps your father was one who had a less than great example for you, and you've been trying to shake it most of your life so that you don't repeat his pattern of living. It's like the influence and example of your parents is baked into your life, like a cake. Many of you know that for years I had my own baking business. I spent most of my time doing that. There's some weekends, I think about 10 years ago, this particular weekend, I had 7 wedding cakes that I set on tables the day before today. It consumed my life. Last week, I made the second wedding cake for one of my daughters, the second cake, wedding cake for a daughter. And I always said I would continue making wedding cakes until I had a chance to make them for all of my daughters. I didn't want to sell my equipment until I could make wedding cakes for my girls. Over my years of baking, I really tried to use only the best and freshest ingredients. I was very dedicated to real butter and used about 1,000 pounds of it a year for about 12 years. Seriously, 1,000 pounds of butter. Butter's better for you than Crisco, though. I have one little can of Crisco sitting in my kitchen and a refrigerator full of butter. I would go to the store on Thursdays to get my fruit as fresh as I could. So often used strawberries and raspberries and things in my cake and blueberries, and I would buy them as fresh as I could because I was so careful about my ingredients. I had a particular way that I bought my flour and sugar so that it always tasted just right. You know, each cake was baked to a particular order, and if I, on occasion, I would forget to really double-check my orders, and I'd end up with 100 servings of chocolate cake when it was supposed to be carrot or whatever, you know? And then the steers had fun with that, because it would just go out into the barnyard. And, I guess you feel like, well, that's a little wasteful. Well, I was watching my daughter's waistlines, and not much cake went to my house, went to the family kitchen. If it was too much or whatever, it got thrown out to the steers. Now, we do sell our steers, and when they eat the cake that I wasn't going to sell to my customer, that goes on their waistline, which ends up in our pocketbook. So it wasn't totally wasteful, and it's like they it's like candy to them when they have this cake. It's like, oh, yay, this is delicious. So for you animal lovers, it was well worth throwing it out. So why am I talking about baking today? Especially with it being Father's Day, I realize that with fathers can't maybe relate to baking so much, but I know you guys like to eat what comes out of the baking kitchen. So I hope that this analogy works for you anyway. So if we compare the workings of our home to that of a bakery producing product in the form of attitudes and relationships and values and experiences in the lives of all who live there, the ingredients that we allow to come into that process are very important. Parents, you are the guardians of the ingredients used as your family bakes a home together. You are the guardians. And if you are in a two-parent home, fathers, you are particularly responsible for controlling what comes in to your home. Whatever is in your home is there because the parents have intentionally provided for it or have passively allowed it to be present. My mother likes to bake, and some time ago I noticed that her cookies and some of the things that she was making had a kind of a little funny taste. It was almost like a chemical taste. I couldn't quite put my finger on it. I thought, well, maybe she mixed a little soap in with something. I don't know what it was. I couldn't figure it out. And apparently she didn't notice it. Funny how we get used to the taste in our home. We don't notice how our stuff tastes, because we just get so used to it. Anyway, one day I was at her house, and I was back in her laundry room. And now my mom likes to buy, when sugar's on sale, 5 cents a pound cheap or whatever, she'll buy a whole bunch of it. And so I realized that she was storing her sugar in the same closet that she kept her laundry detergent. Be careful about that. There's a reason why in the grocery aisle, the laundry detergent aisle is separate from food products, okay? And so there was just a little bit of taste of this soap in her sugar. And of course, once I figured it out, you know, I said, Mother, you know, I noticed your sugar's back in your closet. You really need to get it out of there. It's just not good. You know, it's something we have to be constantly vigilant about, something we need to be continually asking God to reveal to us. My mom had no clue that her ingredient was bad because of this. And sometimes some of the things that come into our home, we aren't realizing the impact that they have. And so be praying about this, be vigilant, be asking God to reveal it to you. So if I were to ask you what the major ingredients are of your home and the things that influence those who live there, what would you list? Thinking about your daily life, what would you list? Think about what occupies the thought life and the conversations of your home. And I really challenge you, even if you do not have children living in your home, even if you're an empty nester or whatever, you influence people and your home influences people who come there. So please continue to think about these things, even if you don't have young children living there. Another major set of ingredients, in addition to conversations in our thought life, are the goals that we have and that we're working hard toward as a family. Those goals drive the way we spend our time. So what are your goals for yourself? What are your goals for your children, for your family as a whole? What are those goals? Those are part of the ingredients that make your home. What do you spend a lot of time trying to achieve for your family? Think about the sounds that are in your home. When you're together as a family or in your home environment, what are the sounds that are there? What are the words that are said in that place? Do those words represent positive or negative part of our world? Do they portray the things of this world that point to holiness and godliness? Or do they portray the evil that we see around us? Someone I know once referred to the TV, and this was years ago when if you had a 27-incher, that was a big one. He referred to the TV as a 27-inch sewer pipe flowing into the living room of our home. Well, now the sewer pipe's only gotten bigger, and the smell has gotten more disgusting. To top it off, most of us are paying hard-earned money to have it flowing into our home. Now, there are some good things on TV, but that is the one thing that I think we get used to, the disgusting smell of what comes in that device, as well as our computers. So that is something that we really need to be careful about. Another ingredient in our home is our faith. What role does faith play in your family? And the fact that you're all sitting here today probably means that it has a place in your bakery. It has a place in your home. Being very honest with yourself, do you see the conscious inclusion of God in the life of your family measured by the pound, the cup, the teaspoon, maybe it's a pinch? Or perhaps it holds a very special position as the icing on the cake. As these ingredients are put together daily, creating the essence of our lives as individuals and as a family unit, are the products created delicious and beautiful? Or are they difficult to swallow and fit only for the cattle? What kinds of attitudes and relationships and values and experiences are we baking into the lives of our families and especially into the lives of our children? Now, if you're sitting there thinking that creating beautiful, delicious product from our homes in terms of attitudes and relationships and experiences and values is beyond your ability, I'm here to say that you are absolutely correct. It is. And if you're trying to do this on your own, I will say that you will fail. There is no way that we, in our own wisdom and abilities, no matter how gifted and confident we are at parenting, can rise to the challenge to put forth the video that opened this message, what it was asking us to do. There's no way that we can be that perfect example. Nor does God expect or want us to do it on our own. It can only be done with the power that comes into our lives through our relationship with God through Christ. God sent Christ as that perfect example. That's who we should be pointing to as a family, but it takes an intentional decision to do that. All of Scripture is built around this idea of relationship with God and with each other. Jesus makes it very clear as he is confronted by the Pharisees one day, and in Matthew 22, 34, they ask him, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." So if you've been around church very much, you've heard this portion of Scripture many, many times. Yes, we are to love God. We are to love others, and we are to love well. We have it on our walls. So maybe you're thinking, isn't there a newer insight we can talk about this morning? After all, we've talked about this a lot. And I suppose there would be. However, when I think about how many of us sitting here today struggle to feel good about days like Father's Day because of brokenness in our families, and when I look around me and see brokenness that exists in our orbs, in our relationships, I know that we need to think a whole lot more about this greatest commandment. Jesus is saying that you don't need a list of do's and don'ts. And I could stand up here and I could say, well, now if you do this, your children will get this idea. And we could have all kinds of tips and things to do. But Jesus is saying it's not about what you do. It's about who you love. He's saying that if we live by these two laws, we will live lives pleasing to God. And while we can't change the past and undo the failures there, we can certainly resolve today to commit to a deeper love of God and others, and thus do our part to stop the cycle of broken relationships and shattered families. It's not about what we do, it's about who we love. In this scripture, Jesus is speaking out his ringing endorsement of a text found in Deuteronomy, where God instructs the Israelites how they should serve him so that things will go well with them. So if we hearken back to Deuteronomy 6:4, we read what God's command was to the people of Israel. Starting with verse 4 in Deuteronomy 6, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." In other words, there's no other God. There's just one. "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. These commandments I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." In other words, Deuteronomy 6 says, every ingredient in our home is intended to somehow reflect this love that we have for God. There should be no place we can look in our home where we do not see a sign of our deep and growing love for Him. The reminder of who God is and our love for Him must be part of our life, so much so that there is no way to separate it out of our life. It has to be more than the icing on the cake. No matter how honorable we think the icing on the cake is, our faith in our home has to be more than that. It must be the cake itself permeating every crumb of our home. How many of you separate the icing from your cake when it's laying on your plate? Knock it off. Maybe you eat just a little bit of it. I do, but I save it for later because it's the best part. But some people take it off, it's a little bit too sweet or whatever. Well, it is very easy to lob off the icing from a cake. And if we're treating our faith in our homes like the icing on the cake, what that means is that we're pretty much lobbing it off when it's a little inconvenient. When there's things going on in our life that don't quite fit with faith things, Maybe we get busy with things and we just don't really have time to involve ourselves with the things of faith. And we add it into our lives as an extra, and we easily peel it away when it's not fitting very well. God is very clear with Israel about the way his presence should permeate their homes. Perhaps that seems like a tall order. Perhaps that's just not the way we do things now, that we have devotions when we get up in the morning and we pray with our family before they go to bed. It's our lives just don't allow for that. What does the New Testament have to say? You know, that's an Old Testament directive, and maybe it's different in the New Testament. Well, the New Testament actually gets a little more intense. And if we explore the rules for holy living in the New Testament, we get a little more of an intense message. If we look at Colossians 3, we read, starting with verse 1, "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore." I didn't hear that word death in the Old Testament scripture. But here Paul is saying, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And then it lists a lot of things here. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, God has chosen God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Clothe yourself with compassion and kindness and humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Here Paul is suggesting what will happen in our lives and in our homes when we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. This isn't meant to be a laundry list that you're going to tick off and say, yep, done that, done that, done that, done it. It is something that will occur as we love God more and more. In verse 10, just want to refer back to verse 10 quick, it says, "And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of the Creator." And when it says being renewed, to me that means it's happening. Now, as I speak, as we sit here, we are being renewed. It's a constant process. It's not something that happens once and then if it didn't happen, why, you know, or, you know, if you fail, that means that it's done and it's over. It's something that's happening all the time. It's being renewed. So every parent, every head of household needs to examine for themselves what is really being baked into the family cake, realizing that they are responsible for the ingredients. Now, here are some questions that you can ask yourself just to help you think about this a little bit, to help me think about it. In terms of how I'm loving God, and we're talking about this in terms of our love for God. Am I loving the Lord my God more than the entertainment that I get from TV or other media, some of which is destructive and bringing destructive values into my home? Am I loving the Lord my God enough to make sure that my family makes faith activities a priority, even if it means cutting involvement with other activities that we enjoy or that we feel pressured to be part of? Do I love the Lord my God more than I love the idea of keeping my children happy? Your decisions about putting God first are not always going to be popular with your kids. And if we buckle to our children's whims and whines, we teach them that we need only make faith a priority when we feel like it, when it makes us happy to be faithful to God. Do I love the Lord my God enough to make the changes I know I need to make in my family's life together in order to make our relationship with God as a family the most important ingredient in our life together? These are hard questions that only you can answer. And some of us get very good at icing our cakes very beautifully when the inside is not really so great. It's important that we are honest with ourselves and willing to make the changes necessary to bake God-centered values, relationships, attitudes, and experiences, to bake those into the life of everyone in our home. No one beyond you and God really knows the ingredients that you're placing in your home. My challenge to you today is to find one way to demonstrate your ever-deepening love and commitment to God that is new from yesterday. Just think of one thing that could happen in your home that would be a change to a deepening commitment. If you can't think of it, pray for God to reveal it to you. Something that we should be doing every day anyway is praying and asking that God reveal what is in my life. What can I make better to serve you better? If you have never made a commitment to Christ, don't leave today without making that commitment. And I would be honored to pray with you and lead you to that commitment. Perhaps you have a burden for your family, for your family's life, and you know that you need more strength from God to lead your family into a deeper relationship with Him. I would love to pray with you about that as well. But as we intentionally permeate our homes more and more with the presence and reminders of God and our love for Him and our commitment to Christ, God Himself will place the icing on our cake. That icing will be the joy that comes from the knowledge of what is really inside. And that's an icing that I'm certain you won't want to peel away. Let's pray. Father, we do come to you and we do feel defeated often in our efforts to be all that we are called to be. Lord, help us to depend on you. Help us to give our lives to you. To realize that it's not about what we do, it's about who we love. And our challenge is to love you more and more deeply. And as we do that, the decisions about how to please you become easier. Lord, I just pray for the families represented in this room today. I just pray that what's going on in those homes, what's being baked into the lives of the people who are here, is becoming more and more like you. That holiness and godliness is growing in its intensity in the cakes that are baked in these homes. Lord, we just ask for your strength and guidance, and that we wouldn't feel defeated but strengthened and encouraged to know that you are there and that is your desire to make our homes everything that you would like them to be. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.